the enemy and warfare before we hit the main part of the teaching. But the main part of the teaching is going to be a broad, kind of a broad separation of the ways in which we respond to the attacks of the enemy that don't do a bit of good at all, and then what our weapons are. And I want you to notice there's going to be two in the text here. There's only one in the armor of God, only one forward weapon. The rest are defensive. And then after the armor of God, Paul will give us another one. Let's begin reading in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. People are not our enemy. Could I say that again? That's the word of God. That's not me. People are not our enemy. But against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, and here's the weapon, and the sword of the, which is the word of God. Now, you could write that in your notes, those of you taking notes, and you could wait till I get there. That'll be one of our points. He gives another one right away, and pray. Someone shout the word pray. So when the enemy attacks, what do? Pray. And he says, and pray in the Spirit. Notice that. The power of praying in the Holy Spirit. On all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're just going to read a couple of verses there that are very similar, but add a little bit of new to our teaching. This will be the passage that sort of does the broad sort from how the way in which we naturally respond when the enemy comes against us to the way in which God wants us to respond, the way that's ineffective and the way that's effective. Actually, it doesn't say it's effective. It says it is divinely powerful for the tearing down of strongholds. Praise God. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's go to verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. In the King James, it says the weapons we fight with or the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The word carnal comes from a Greek word sarx, which means the human fallen sinful nature. So we don't fight out of our fallen human nature or out of our natural responses in this world. On the contrary, our weapons, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Someone give God glory. Isn't that a powerful, wonderful passage? Notice where it says the battle wages, though. Do you notice where it is? Where do we wage the war? We wage it in our minds. There are strongholds. There are strongholds out there, but there are strongholds in here. He says we have to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. You have an enemy. And when you rise up to serve the Lord, to obey the Lord, to make a difference for God in this world, you have an enemy, and when you rise up, he will come against you. And I want to remind you, for those of us in Bible Hour, we hit this briefly, our very first session. But why is there so much difficulty in life? Well, the Scripture gives us three categories: the world, the flesh, and the devil or the enemy. We live in a fallen world. If you're taking notes, some of you have got that, you know, the outline that was provided ahead of time, and you're actually, you know, filling in those lines, write down, we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. And Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Jesus said, this world hated him, and it will hate us. So is us. Jesus said that. Secondly, there's disobedience and self-will. Our sin nature, our propensity to disobedience and sin. But thirdly, there's the opposition of the enemy. So if you're taking notes, we live in a fallen world. There's disobedience and our own self-will. And there's opposition of the enemy, or the attacks of the enemy. I think the notes that I handed out said attacks of the enemy. The scripture says, or Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So what will the enemy try to do to you, your family, a ministry? Kill, steal, and destroy. 1 Peter 5:9 says the enemy goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He waits for an opportune time to tempt us. He is a liar. And he's the source of the spirit of fear. Did you hear me? He is the source of the spirit of fear. Earlier this week, I said Satan is a terrorist. He wants to fill you with fear. The people that count these things, or the computer programs that do it for us now, say the most repeated thing in all of God's Word, the most repeated statement in all of the Bible, is these words, fear not. Not always, but often connected to this statement, fear not, for I am with you. So if it's the most stated thing in all of the Bible, do you think we have a problem with fear? Oh, yeah. And do you think fear is driven away when God's presence is felt? I don't know if you've felt the presence. Some of us, some Christians go their whole life and they say, I've never felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we can't fix that for you, and we don't go on feelings. But I woke up the other night here at Northern Pines, and I could feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. And when God's presence is experienced, fear, all fear is gone. In Revelation 20, verse 10, God deals with Satan. God deals with the enemy. It's a graphic passage to read, but he's cast into a lake of fire. Now, when trouble comes into our life, when the enemy attacks us, I want to remind you that God uses it to be a witness. When the enemy comes against you, your response to that, when you choose the godly weapons, not the natural ways of responding, your response becomes an amazing witness. In Acts chapter 16, verses 20 to 40, Paul and Silas have been beaten. They've been arrested for preaching the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They have been beaten. They have open sores. We're told later in the story that the jailer will help heal up and bandage their open wounds. They're beaten. They have open sores. They're locked in a jail cell. And you remember the story. What do they do at midnight? They sing praises to God. We'll get to this one in a few minutes. I'm getting ahead of myself. But praise and worship is a weapon against the enemy. They praise and worship God. And there's an earthquake. The whole place shakes. And all of the jail cells come open. The jailer knows that he will be killed by the Romans for letting the prisoners escape. Paul speaks to him and says, we have not escaped. And he comes in and falls down and says, what must I do to be saved? And he and his whole family is saved and baptized that night. Don't you think Satan gets so frustrated? He must have thought, man, we got that Paul and Silas all beaten, locked away in a jail cell. And then one of the demonic spirits comes to him and says, you won't believe what they're doing. They're like singing I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high, and the Holy Spirit shook the place. Jail cells opened, and people are being baptized. And Satan's going, what? When we respond with the weapons of our warfare, God is glorified, and it's an amazing witness. Now, we don't understand fully the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of fallen angels. You know, Satan has what some call the semblance of omnipresence, but Satan is not omnipresent, only God is. But he does have a significant number of fallen angels, so he has a kingdom that feels omnipresent to us. But sometimes the scripture kind of opens up the veil and shows us just a little bit. And in Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 to 14, we're given a brief glimpse into what's happening in the spirit world. Daniel's been praying for 21 days. He's been asking God to give him greater insight into the revelations he's been given. Daniel 10:3. There's an angelic being after 21 days that finally shows up. An angel comes to Daniel to answer his prayers. And this angel tells Daniel that he's been trying to get to him for the whole 21 days. Do you remember this? But he says he was detained by a fallen angel, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And the chief archangel Michael had to come set this angel free so he could come to Daniel. And that experience is an example to us. It's not a formula. You can't boil it down, pray 21 days, and Michael the archangel will come help you overcome. You know, no. But it is an example of what's taking place outside of our sight that we often never even think about. Paul's telling us about, we don't wrestle against people. We wrestle against principalities and powers. Now, Scripture doesn't reveal much to us about this. And if God wanted us to know more about this than what he's given, he would have given more, but he didn't give that much. But he clearly wants us to know that there's more going on behind the difficulties of this world and the difficulties in your life. There's more going on behind that than you see or know. And the consistent pattern throughout the Bible is that every significant move of God is preceded by increasing difficulty, discouragement, and opposition. And if we take Ephesians 6 and Daniel 10 and other warfare texts seriously, we can understand why Satan comes against us, because God is invading into what Satan considers his territory. God's kingdom is breaking through the lines of the domain of darkness, Colossians 1:13, and strategic ground is not yielded easily. And so there's opposition and attacks from the enemy. That wasn't that encouraging, Pastor John. That was kind of like, what? Let me give you some encouragement. Kind of bounce back and forth on this. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Isn't that a wonderful scripture? The forces of darkness, I mean, they have nothing in the presence of our God. John 16:33, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. And in Luke 18:8, Jesus said, surely my Father will give his elect justice. So greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus has overcome the world and he will give you justice. Now I want to go to this teaching of how do we respond to a spiritual battle. That was sort of preamble to get you in the mind, to get you thinking, to get you knowing what the issues are about when Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not of our human fallen flesh of this world. They have divine power for the tearing down of strongholds. So we're now going to switch to looking at that broad sort. And that broad sort is between ineffective and divinely powerful. When we do the ineffective, you're going to see yourself. But I'm going to declare right now that this room is a guilt-free zone. Anybody like that? We're in a guilt-free zone here. I'm going to come back to that. That'll be one of our points, but I want to start with that. Because when you see yourself or the way you often respond, the first thing the enemy is going to do is try to make you feel guilty and bad. Paul isn't trying to do that here. This isn't a text, though these things can become sin. He's not talking about sinfulness versus righteousness, though that fits. He's talking about ineffectiveness. These don't do a bit of good when Satan's coming after your family. These have divine power to take down strongholds. And he wants you to see the difference between the two. And he's sort of talking about unwise and wise, or ineffective and powerful. So we're going to talk, first of all, about 10 ways. There's more than 10, I'm sure, but I'm going to cover 10 ways that we naturally respond to the enemy that are from our fallen nature or of this world that won't help at all. But before we start into that, let's pray. Our Father, we are so encouraged with those biblical words, the battle belongs to the Lord. Fear not, don't be discouraged, because the battle is not yours, it's mine, says the Lord. And I pray that you would open our hearts and open our eyes and open our minds. God, you have the power that during this teaching you could tear down strongholds right in the middle of this teaching. And so we invite you to work, and by faith we believe you're going to. In Jesus' name, amen. So you got it? Ineffective versus divinely powerful. Let's start into what list I've come up with. There's no priority. It's just like whatever. So I'll start with worry. When Satan begins to come after your family or your ministry or your life, anybody here we're in a guilt-free zone, right? Anybody want to admit that worry is one of the first things you do? I'll admit I do. Some of the things we're going to talk about in the next few minutes, I haven't had particularly problems with. But anxiety has kind of dogged me a lot of my life. In that area of anxiety and worry being totally ineffective, I'm sure you remember this, but teaching on anxiety, Jesus said, who by worry can add 1 hour to their life? Isn't that a good question? By worrying, can you add 1 hour to your life, Jesus says. Answer? No. By the scientific research on your cardiovascular system, we are sure you can shorten your life by worry. But Jesus, remember, he also asked the height. Jesus says, who by worry can make themselves a little taller or live a little longer? Do you remember that? And Jesus is being sort of facetious. But do you understand where my teaching is coming from? That the Bible presents these things as ineffective versus divinely powerful. That's the broad sort. Worry is control-oriented. Did you know that? And it doesn't work. It's trying to control the future. Only God can do that, and it doesn't work. Worry drains your emotional, mental energy, and it's totally ineffective. I don't want to spend more time on this than the others, but I'm a little tendency because it's one of my struggles. Can I tell you how Jesus helps us with this? Jesus is so tender. He's so kind on this one. He says to the person that struggles with worry, do you see those sparrows in the sky? Do you remember this? Not one of them can fall that my Father doesn't see, know, and care. And if my Father in heaven feeds the birds of the air, you know, they were outdoors when this happened. Don't you think a flock of birds was going by at that time? If my Father in heaven feeds the birds of the air, don't you think he'll care for you? Aren't you much more valuable than they? And right now, to deal with worry, Jesus wants you to know how loved you are. Anybody getting this? He wants you to know how much God loves you, how much he cares for you. Secondly, is frustration and anger. Anybody seeing any anger in our world today? I mean, it's gotten brutal. Cultural observers say America in the recent years, people are not just angry once in a while, they're angry all the time. Some people think we've become an angry nation. James 1:20 says, the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. So we get angry and we lash out. Moses got angry and struck the rock. Do you remember what happened? It stopped him from going into the promised land. Ephesians 4:26 and 27, in your anger, do not sin. Here's a verse that's often applied to marriage. The text actually doesn't apply it to marriage. But it says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil a foothold. Paul says there, if you stay angry over one night, you've just opened your life up to a foothold to the devil. Isn't that something? Now, this one's a little more, little less, like, I'm not going to have a raise of hands of, you know, and then afterwards someone's going, you didn't have us raise our hands. But maybe anger is your problem. But when the enemy comes after us, do we get angry? Does it do a bit? Does Satan get all scared when we get angry? Is it like, does he flee when, no. Satan flee when we worry? Does he flee when we get angry? Bitterness and unforgiveness. That's our third, by the way, if you're writing the 10 down, worry, frustration, anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness. I think someone's going to probably give me a list of others that I'll, this next time I teach this, it'll get better. Bitterness and unforgiveness. Listen to this. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 2:11. If there is anything to forgive, I've forgiven it in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan may not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Do you get that scripture? Paul just said that not forgiving someone, holding bitterness against them, is a scheme of Satan to outwit us. Paul clearly says not only does anger open us up to the enemy, bitterness opens our heart to the enemy. Write down your own plans and ideas. Your own plans and ideas. So the enemy's coming against you and you're going to write a strategic plan. Or, as someone has said, you come up with a bright idea. You know, this has not ever worked well. Why are some of you giggling? So, Abraham and Sarah are waiting for the child of promise. And Sarah gets weary and discouragement comes in. And she does realize she's like 90 plus years of age. Remember this? And Sarah says, there's no way I will ever have a baby. But I have a young servant by the name of Hagar. I wonder if she could be a surrogate. Do you remember this? And she has, I mean, this is just like, what in the world are you coming up with, Sarah? And she has Abraham go into her maidservant so that they can have the son of promise. Like, what is going on here? I don't know if you know, have studied prophecy or some of the books of Daniel and Revelation, but our world is still torn apart because of Ishmael and Isaac's. Do you know this? This is still a problem. This is still a problem, and it's a big problem. You say, well, you know, that's kind of a crazy story. I wouldn't, my plan wouldn't be like that. Does God, you know, listen, you know, I talked earlier in the week about story form and didactic. The Bible teaches us through a story and then it just like says it. Pastor, is there anywhere in the Bible that just like says I shouldn't do that? Yes. I'm glad you asked. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Think about it. Take it as it says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean. Come on, someone knows the next word. Lean what? Lean what? Lean what? On your own understanding. So you're going to take your ideas and plans to fix this thing, and you're going to lean not. In all your ways, acknowledge him and let him direct your paths. Oh, this next one's going to hurt. You hurting yet? This one, I'll write down discontent and complaining. Maybe just write that down, discontent and complaining. Here's the verse, Philippians 2:14, do everything without grumbling and complaining. What? We're supposed to do what without grumbling and complaining? I want to grumble and complain about that verse being in the Bible, don't you? Well, I don't like that verse in the Bible. What in the world is that verse doing in the Bible? I like grumbling and complaining. Makes me feel good. Gets my emotions out. But let me ask you, does grumbling and complaining do anything to stop Satan's attacks on your life? Is this any kind of a weapon to use against the enemy? No. Remember, ineffective or divinely powerful? This verse has been taught to us already this week. I think both of our other speakers have used it. Philippians 4:12. I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry. Satan doesn't know what to do when you're content. You know, we have Yahweh. We don't need quail. Wouldn't that have been a wonderful response instead of give us meat? I mean, later, it gets so much. Don't you love it when God says to Moses, you can go ahead into the promised land, but my presence won't go with you. And he says, if your presence doesn't go with us, I don't want to go. See, godliness with contentment is great gain. A lack of joy. A lack of joy. Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, they're rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. Ron, you talked today about Nehemiah weeping when he was a cupbearer for the king because the wall was broke down. Cities in those days needed walls because wild animals came in, enemies came in, and the city of Jerusalem was in disrepair. The walls were broken down. And so he goes back and he's rebuilding the wall. We're told in Nehemiah that the walls are built halfway. This is not really with this teaching, but I'll step over here. Did you know that we tend to give up at halfway? I have adult kids about halfway grown. You're ready for them to go to college. You still love them, but you know, anybody real about the halfway point, they're weary, they're tired. And then Nehemiah does several things. He realizes this is going down. I don't know if you're, but there was an enemy by the name of Sanballat that comes up and says, oh, that wall, if a fox jumped on it, it'd fall down. And then he threatens to bring his army and come kill them. So they're threatened, they're mocked, they're tired, they're weary, the job's half done. Do you remember what Nehemiah does? We'll get to the joy in a moment. But he says, we're too far apart. So he brings people close to each other. Don't you like that? Let's get closer to each other. And then he cuts the work in half. And if he has half people watch half the time and then the other half work and then flips it. He cuts their workload in half, brings them closer together. But then he gets up before the people and Nehemiah says, remember our God who is great and mighty. Isn't that wonderful? Anybody here tonight need to remember our God who is great and mighty in the middle of Satan's attacks on your life? Listen to me now. I didn't say it. Nehemiah did. It's the word of God. Remember our God who is great and mighty. Then he tells them, go home to your families and cook a Thanksgiving dinner. The opposite of gluttony, he tells them to feast. You remember this? Go home and have a Thanksgiving dinner and gather your family and have a lot of fun and have a great dessert. He doesn't say all of that, but he does. Have a great feast. Have a great dessert. Have a lot of fun because the joy of the Lord is your... What's my strength? The joy of the Lord. A lack of joy. You've heard Christians say it quite a bit, but this is what we mean when we say, don't let Satan rob your joy, because he's robbing your strength. Remember your God who is great and mighty. Write down self-centered. We become self-centered. Whenever the enemy attacks us, the attack causes pain. That's obvious. You probably know this, but when we feel pain, we pull inward to try to heal the pain. You get up in the middle of the night, you're in a strange room in Northern Pines, you crack your toe on the dresser that's in the room in a different place than yours at his home. Your toe is now aching terribly, and for a few moments, you really don't care about people not having food in Haiti. Right? Watch it now. This is very simplistic, but it's true. If you let the pain cause you to turn inward very long, you will become self-centered and selfish, and Satan will have you trapped. Allow God to heal you. Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. I've known believers that decided to give their way out of an attack on their family. Guilt and condemnation. This is the one I started with, was saying that let's be in a guilt-free zone tonight. Anybody like the guilt-free zone? I say, well, guilt and condemnation. So I don't know how to illustrate this other than, you know, I don't want to give details of our family or anything, but you raise kids. And there are seasons of your child's life or your more than one of your children, and they're very far from God and... And you know, one of the first things you feel is, what did I do wrong? Was I a bad dad? Were we bad parents? And you start to feel guilt and condemnation. Now, some introspection is good. But let me give you a verse that I can't believe you're not going to love this one. It's Romans 8:1. There is therefore now. Oh, come on. There is therefore now. Condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We sang a song earlier. Austin led us in it. Leave your guilt at the door. It's not welcome anymore. You're in the Father's house. It's like the greeters could greet us coming in this room and saying, leave your guilt out in the... There's no guilt allowed. And that's right, isn't it? That song's right. Leave your guilt at the door. Now, that doesn't mean you leave repentance at the door. That's a different deal, isn't it? Guilt and condemnation is a different deal than godly repentance that turns you to God and his forgiveness. Guilt and condemnation turns you inward and self-focused and defeated. Number 9, turning to people. Someone's thinking, hey, he has 10 of these for the good side of this yet. You know, you're free to come and go however you want, but I'm telling you, this one just gets better and better and better. And you're thinking, can it get any better than Romans 8:1, no condemnation? Well, I don't know if it can, but it's going to get better. Turning to people. Turning to people. This is Psalm 146:3. It says, do not put your trust in princes, One translation says, do not put your trust in powerful leaders who cannot save. It then goes to say, when you put your trust in people, in a few years they die and they're gone. It actually says that. It says they can't save you, and in a few years they're going to die anyways. And then he lists, the psalmist lists issue after issue where the Lord is the one that you need. He says, the Lord is the one that sustains the widow and the orphan. The Lord is the one that lifts up the weary. The Lord, just issue after issue after issue. Trusting your own resources. This is number 10. We're going to flip to the positive pretty quick here. Do you know what King David's worst sin was? Are you familiar with David's worst sin? Bathsheba was not it. According to the Word of God, King David's worst sin is when he numbered his soldiers. 2 Samuel 24, 1 Chronicles 21. He goes to the leader of his army, a man by the name of Joab. And David is now at the height of all of his power and wealth and numbers and military. He's the king. But you can see the man after God's own heart. You can see the man who, when he was hiding in caves, fearing for his life, worshiping God, is eroded, sadly eroded. He goes to Joab and tells him to number the troops, and Joab says, please don't do this. King, you don't want to do this. They say the scripture says other leaders from the military come to David and say, you don't want to do this. The Lord wouldn't, you don't want to do this. Think about the Lord. Think David, and David overrules them and sends them out. When they count, he has almost a million soldiers, 850,000 from 11 tribes and 150,000 from Judah. Almost a million troops. And then Israel goes into a tailspin, and you can't believe the difficult, painful fallout that happens. And what was wrong with numbering the troops? Once David realized he has almost a million men trained with the sword, he relies now no longer on God. What was Joab worried about that David would say, man, look at my army? John 15:5. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do what? Without Jesus, you can do what? King David, I don't care if you got a million soldiers. Without the Lord, you can do nothing. Now let's talk about the ways to change your life. Ways to defeat your enemy. What are the weapons? They have divine power. Remember, we're talking about ineffective weapons. They do nothing, right? Did Satan get worried when David numbered his army? That scares Satan? No, none of these things do anything. But what does? What are the divinely powerful weapons that tear down strongholds? We saw it in the armor of God passage, but I'm going to, again, the order is just kind of like, you know, what I felt like that day, I guess. But I'm going to start with prayer. Pick up the weapon that tears down strongholds. Pick up the weapon that tears down strongholds. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks the door will be opened. Live by prayer. Pray without ceasing. You know, I just thought that needed an amen. Pastor, you've been teaching us how to, I remember a pastor once said, I'm going to teach you how to punctuate my sermons. And he meant, when I take a break here, you shout amen. Pick up the weapon that tears down strongholds. Pray without ceasing. Praise and worship. You talk about a weapon that tears down strongholds. Jehoshaphat is attacked by three enemies. And he worships God first, glorifies God. He tells God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Worship is a weapon. And then God teaches them in 2 Chronicles 20 to go into battle singing praises, not with swords and spears ready to fight, but singing praises. It is from that scripture that songs get written from 2 Chronicles 20 that I will fight my battles on my knees with my hands lifted high, because worship is a weapon. There's been a couple times my wife Connie and I have sat in the back and loved the worship. Now, we give all glory to God, but it's okay to thank people, isn't it? There you are. Austin, weren't you just sitting over there? So, okay, all riled up. He took the armor of God seriously. When you've done all that you can do to stand, stand. So he did. To Austin and the worship team, we thank God for you. There are, it's okay to thank people. It's okay. There have been a couple of moments for me, could have been different for you. One was during Great Is Thy Faithfulness. There was another moment that I actually thought all hell is running for cover right now. Do you hear me? Oh, if there's any demonic presences on this campus, they are running for cover right now. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Worship is a weapon. Pick up. I mean, you can worry and get angry and you can do all this stuff. It isn't going to do a bit of good. But when you have a child away from the Lord, pick up prayer and worship our awesome God, because it tears down strongholds. Let's see if we get an amen with this one. Treat your enemies with love. That one got an amen. So where did he get that from? From a strange place, the teachings of Jesus. I don't know if you remember these words. Pray for those who persecute you and love those who despitefully use you. Bless those who persecute you. I know how to use what's called Greek helps. I look up online. But people that are experts in New Testament Greek say the word that Jesus uses there for bless those who persecute you means to say good, positive things about the person that you think's your enemy. That would revolutionize our culture, wouldn't it? Jesus also said these words, overcome evil with good. Isaiah 53:7, like a lamb led to the slaughter, he kept silent. No defensive words, no attacking words. They nailed him to a cross and he never defended himself. And then he pours out that love on the cross, but God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If God didn't love his enemies and die on a cross for his enemies, you would never be saved, because at one point, all of us were the enemies of God. Let's see if this can get an amen. Worship and prayer did. Love is a weapon. Love is a weapon. Number four, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Waiting is difficult and hard. And we think when we're told in the scripture to wait on the Lord, it means, you're waiting like you're waiting in the dentist's office or the doctor's office. When are they going to get to me? Why do they schedule so many appointments? If they knew, I'd have to sit here for an hour. When you wait on God, waiting isn't inactive. Listen to me. Get this. Waiting isn't inactive. It's submissive. While we wait, we pray. While we wait, we worship. While we wait, we seek the Lord. While we wait, we trust him. While we wait, we deal with disobedience. While we wait, we repent. While we wait, we give God our need. We are not being inactive. We are being submissive to our Lord, who knows when the timing is right. Number five, don't let what you see upset you or control you. This one, you don't have to do a show of hands. You don't have to do Brother Ron's church vote. But have you ever prayed for a situation and when you prayed for it, at first it got worse? Don't let what you see disturb you. I'll give you a narrative, a wonderful remembrance narrative, to not let what the enemy is doing around you that you can see disturb you. There's a prophet by the name of Elisha. Have we heard of him this week? He has a servant. I don't think it's the one that lies to get the money in the cloths. I think it's a different guy. But the king of Aram seeks to kill Elisha because Elisha guides the king of Israel by prophecy and strategically is able to out-military move the Aramean army. The enraged king of Aram thinks that there's a snitch in the camp, and we all know that snitches get stitches, right? So he calls in, his guys, and he says, tell me which one of you is on the side of the king of Israel. This is right out of the text. None of us, my lord and king, said one of his officers, but Elisha, the prophet of Israel, tells the king the very words you whisper in your bedroom. And then the king says, go and find out where he is so I can send men and kill him. The report comes back. He is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and many chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded Elisha. When the servant of the man of God got up early and he looked outside the next morning, the army of horses and chariots had surrounded the city where Elisha was. He runs in and says to Elisha, oh no, my Lord, what are we going to do? Elisha's words, don't be afraid of what you see. That's actually what Elisha says. Don't be afraid of what you see the enemy doing. His next words, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prays, open my servant's eyes, Lord, that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw above the armies of Aram the hills full of chariots of fire. Isn't that a wonderful story? Give him a glimpse into what's really going on here. Don't let what you see discourage you. Number six, fill your mind with truth so you can recognize the enemy's lies. We demolish strongholds and take captive every thought. We pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of truth. In God's word, we are told to hear, read, study, meditate, and memorize the Word of God. Let me give you those again. Jesus, when he was asked a question about the law, he would say back to people, have you not read? Have you not heard? Do you remember this? Jesus expected God's people to be reading and hearing the Word of God. We are to study. I went to Moody Bible Institute's the theme verse of the Bible College and Seminary. By the way, Trent, there was a little bit of arrogance. They used to say things like, Bible's our middle name. Don't you like that? A little bit wonderful and like, why did you have to say that? But the theme verse of the school was study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What a wonderful scripture. Study the word of God. Then we meditate on the word of God. Remember Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who walks not by the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scoffer. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall. Isn't that beautiful? Meditate on the word of God, and then memorize it. Memorizing can be tough. Dean told me, I can just keep going. So, I think they're going to bring breakfast in pretty soon. My dad was a pastor, and he believed you memorize chapters of the Bible. I don't remember learning Psalm 1. My dad would quote it. I have two brothers. He would quote it over us, word for word, word perfect. My dad would quote it every night when he put us to bed as boys. By the time I was about 5, every word of Psalm 1 was there. Most of John chapter 14 was there. And I don't ever remember learning it. Right now, I just want to honor my dad. But it's not about my dad. It's about the word of God. What an amazing weapon. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of truth. Anybody love the Bible in this room right now? Any Bible lovers in this place? We don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible, but we sure do. Oh, how I love thy law. I fell in love with two loves of my life. One's named Connie. Her name was Connie Moore at the time. She gave me two kisses before I came up with you. The other lifetime love of my life is this book. Anybody love it too? It's the sword of the Spirit, the word of truth. Pick up the weapon that'll tear down strongholds. Well, I better keep moving here, okay? Get crying about my dad. Learn to live in peace. Learn to live in peace. Mark chapters 4 and 5, they're out on a boat. Do you remember this? They're in absolute panic because the Sea of Galilee is in storm mode. They say the Sea of Galilee is shallow. The winds come down across it. It would be like picking up a kind of a goblet of water and just doing that. It's very rough. Jesus is taking a nap. Do you remember this? Jesus is asleep. When he was asleep, was he still in control? But when they wake him up, I wonder if he said it as much to their hearts as he did to the wind and the waves. Jesus simply says these words, "Peace, be still." And the wind and the waves obeyed him. If you're in a storm of the enemy's doing today, be at peace. Jesus is in the boat with you. There was a song our church picked up from Northern Pines. I remember the first time hearing it at our church. I was out in a tent at VBS, and there's a lot of kids in the tent. And Matt, who is in the room right now, was leading our band in worship. Matt, see if you remember this one. I know you will. I'm not going to sing it because that would be one of the weapons that didn't work. But it was a song we learned at Northern Pines. It's Romans 16:20. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Matt, do you remember the song? Did the word of God just say Satan is going to be crushed under my feet? How? By God's peace. Isn't that wonderful? Moses gets to the Red Sea. People are terrified. Moses answers the people, Exodus 14, 13, and 14. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again, because the Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. Peace. Could stillness be a weapon? Be still and know that I am God. Peace is a weapon. Spending time alone with God. That's number 8, by the way. We had a couple more coming. And then what I think is an important wrap-up. Number 8. And what did I just say it was? Oh, spending time alone with God. A few years ago, I read through all 4 Gospels. I mean, I'd done this before, but I did it with an intent to notice any time Jesus spent time alone with God. And do you know he did this often? He often rose up early in the morning and went to a desert place to pray. But I noticed, and then I turned it into a series of questions that became a teaching. And I didn't do so much teaching, I just like asked our congregation. When Jesus would, well, and the fill in the blank was time alone with God. You got it? Say it out loud. Time alone with God. Come on. Time alone with God. When Jesus would get up in the morning, he would spend. When Jesus knew he had a busy day with lots of ministry and pressure and stress and criticism and opposition, Jesus would spend. When Jesus had a major decision, like picking the apostles, before he picks the apostles, he spends. When Jesus is going to be tempted by Satan and put severely to the test in the desert, before that, for 40 days he spends. When Jesus is going to the cross and he's just broken and weeping and sweating drops of blood to get the strength to face becoming sin for us, though he knew no sin. Before going to the cross, he spent. When the enemy comes against you, what do? Is that a weapon? Amen. Submit to God. Submit to God. Through one man, Adam. Do you remember that scripture? All of this mess came. But through the obedience of one man, Jesus. Submit to God. I'll give you one more, and then we'll do a little more teaching, and then we'll worship. Know who you are in Christ. This has been hit on this week by other teachers in various ways. Ron, you did this with us this morning, didn't you? I'm a child of God. I mean, you gave us a bunch of those, right? Read the book of Ephesians, noting who God says you are. Note who you are according to the Word of God. I don't know if you know this, but I'm a child of the Most High God. My Father is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I have a brother, and my brother is the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in the family of God. You didn't know about me, this about me. My Father is so rich that he uses gold to pave the streets of the city he owns. You have no idea how wealthy I am. But it's not about me. It's about who he says. Is all that true of me? Let me ask you another. Is it true of you? I mean, it's just you. He says, I'll just give you one and we can kind of keep moving. He says you are the apple of his eye. What? Now, at one point on the tough open to this teaching, I did the kind of silly, that wasn't very encouraging. Anybody encouraged yet? Know that God is with you, for he will command his angels to watch over you, to guard you in all your ways. Psalm 91:11. If God be for us, who can be against us? And it means, when it says who can be against us, it doesn't mean no one can be against us. There are lots of enemies against us, and you know that. It means it doesn't matter who's against us. David had the King Saul against him, a great general Abner against him, nations and armies against him, spiritual wickedness in high places against him, his own family against him, his nephews against him, but nothing could stop God's destiny in David's life. When it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? It doesn't mean no one can be against us. It means it doesn't matter who's against us if God be for us. Let me see if you like this scripture. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. The enemy will attack you one way, but he will flee from you in seven ways. Or this one. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Now tell me, who should I fear? Absolutely no one, because the Lord is my light and my salvation. Be filled with confidence of who you are in Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul in the Armor of God passage tells us to pray, but he adds this phrase, pray in the Spirit. In just the next few minutes, and it's not, you know, it'll take as long as it takes, but there's not a lot of teaching. It's some teaching, but maybe more responsive. I want to ask you in this room right now tonight to seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because Paul tells us, do you remember in Galatians 5 when he lists the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Do you remember that? Then he lists the fruit of the flesh. He doesn't tell us to overcome the fruit of the flesh by trying hard to overcome the fruit. Do you remember what he says? If you walk in the Spirit, you will not produce the fruit of the flesh. Remember that? Walk in the Spirit. He tells us to pray in the Spirit. So kind of like the big, overarching, I don't really even want to call it the weapon, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowering it all. So in the notes it says something like, how do I learn to trust God? Trust is a byproduct of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 says what the law was powerless to do, God's Spirit accomplished. You can't take down the stronghold. You can't withstand the enemy. But what you can't do, the Spirit will accomplish. So I'm going to give us three things here on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. First, confirm your salvation. Be sure that you've committed your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm going to pray a prayer, and prayers don't save us. Faith in Jesus saves us. Repentance of sin and then faith in Jesus. If we confess our sins and then, if we confess that Jesus is Lord, Romans 8, you will be saved. But prayer allows us to tell God. So I'm going to pray a prayer. You can silently pray this in your own heart. Oh, Father, I am so sorry for my part in this fallen, sinful world. I'm sorry for my sin. Father, I believe that your Son Jesus is God and Lord. Father, I believe that your Son Jesus is risen from the dead. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Lord Jesus, I commit my life to you. Jesus, thank you for forgiving me and making me a child of God. You know, someone in this room might just have become a child of God right now. I did something like this, almost that same prayer one Easter Sunday morning. In a service like this, kind of similar. And after church, guy walks up to me and he says, we've been trying to get my mom. That morning I had everybody say it out loud. I did the out loud, you know. I'm so sorry for my part in this broken world. I believe that Jesus is Lord and God. And a guy walks up to me with his tears running down his face. He's probably you know, 40 years old, and he says, we've been trying to get my mom to go to church for years. She came with us to Easter church today, to Resurrection Sunday church today, and I heard my mom out loud next to me pray that prayer of salvation today. Pastor, be sure that you know the Lord is your Savior and that your sins are forgiven. Secondly, Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, what father, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a stone? Do you remember this? What father, if his son asks for bread, would give him a scorpion? If you, who are evil, know how to give your children good gifts, how much more will my Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Right now, ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Be sure that you're saved, but once you're saved, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. And now say to God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I think it was Pastor Ron that did this one morning. There are people that say, you know, breathe out all the sin, all the garbage, all the confession, and then just breathe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, fill me right now with the Holy Spirit. And then I said, there's a third part. And the third part is receive it by faith. Walk out of here tonight saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, not by anything you've done, but by everything he has done, and believe God, take him at his word, that he wants to save you, forgive you, and give you the Holy Spirit, and walk out of here today saved and filled with the Spirit of God. Our Father, what a week this has been. Moments of worship, moments of repentance, moments of brokenness, moments of encouragement. And then you tell us there are weapons of our warfare that are powerful, divinely powerful for the tearing down of strongholds. And I pray over all of my brothers and sisters in this room right now. Give everyone an assurance of their salvation. Fill everyone with the Holy Spirit. And then give us strength and faith for the battles ahead. In Jesus' powerful name, and everyone said, amen.